Our reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, and you'll see from the order of service sheet that we read the first 12 verses of chapter 6. And then we skip the long list of names that occurs within the chapter. And we pick up again at verse 28 and read on until verse 5 of the next chapter. So it's chapter 6, and we start at verse 1, and if we all start in the same place, then there's at least a chance that we'll end up in the same place as well. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why should Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Then over to verse 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. So to Exodus chapter 6 and these verses that we read earlier on. Last week we saw how everything seemed to have gone wrong for the Israelites and for Moses, their leader, when they first approached Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, with this word from the Lord, "Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Last week we were thinking about Pharaoh, who met this word from God with the awful command of bricks without straw, laying tyranny upon tyranny, laying weight upon weight on the shoulders of the Israelites, the yoke of bondage, this great thing that would rest upon their necks and their shoulders, that would bind them, that would keep them low, would keep them under the reign of Pharaoh's terror. And we thought about the Israelite foremen who approached Pharaoh and who were rebuffed by him as Moses and Aaron had been, and how their faithless belief and their lack of discernment of what was really going on in the situation and the nature of evil led them to turn against Moses and Aaron. And we thought of Moses coming to God. Why? Why, God, has this happened? Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? You haven't done anything at all. Moses, who was both questing after truth and questioning God and what he had done and what he had said. This week, the attention turns back to God. What is his response to the situation? What does Moses say? Rather, what does Jehovah say to Moses? How does Jehovah show his character? How does he reveal himself to a people who seem to have been flung back? Well, in the first verse, we see the very beginning and what is in many respects the foundation of God's answer to Moses. And it is what God has to say about Pharaoh. The situation of Pharaoh versus Jehovah. The battle lines that have been drawn. And God has, in a sense, a great deal to say about Pharaoh, though it comes in small compass. Pharaoh versus God. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." God has two things to say to Moses about Pharaoh, who is at the very core of the problem that the people face. First of all, Moses, he will let them go. Of that, there is no doubt. You may rest assured of that. He will let them go. Sometimes we don't know what's happening. Sometimes we cannot understand the events that surround us personally, and we find it immensely difficult to understand the events in the world and to reconcile them with what we know of God from His Word, what we feel instinctively even about ourselves and about the nature of truth and justice and what's right and what's wrong. And that was how Moses was feeling when he came to God at the end of the last chapter. And in the very first instance, God says to him, "Listen, I will do it. I will let my people go." And what that forces Moses back to is the simple question of whether he will believe God or whether he will believe the situation as he reads it. Whether his faith is in God and in his word, or whether he will trust his reading of things and his interpretation of events, including his interpretation of God. Moses, I will do it. Don't despair. Don't grow impatient. And impatience was one of Moses' great character traits. Don't set the situation and your reading of it over against me and my word. Trust me. I will let them go. But God has something else to say to Moses. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. And that is reiterated to Moses. It's put twice, even in this verse. emphasized by God because of my mighty hand. Now that has a double-edged significance. And one of the edges, one of the blades, as it were, of this double-bladed sword is this: I am stronger than Moses because of my mighty hand. I who am for you, Moses, am greater than he who is against you. And our Lord Jesus was to say precisely that to the disciples when they were worried and when they were fearful about what they would face when they went out into the world with a message of the gospel. Greater is he who is within you than he who is against you, said Jesus. And it's that same truth that Moses, way, way back in the Old Testament, is coming to terms with now. I am greater than your enemy, Moses. I am stronger. My hand is far more powerful than Pharaoh's. He is not the one who ultimately has the strength that will conquer. Whatever things look like to you now. But the other blade, the other edge of this phrase, because of my mighty hand he will let you go, is this: the glory, the credit, the thanksgiving, the praise for the Israelites being delivered from Egypt was not going to go to Pharaoh. It was going to go to God. Moses had to be absolutely clear, and this was something that was embedded into the faith of the Jews, and it's something that we see cropping up again and again and again through the rest of the Old Testament, that it was God and God alone who delivered the Israelites from Egypt. None of the credit went to Pharaoh. There was no sense, now or later on in the history of the Jews, there was no sense in which they were going to say, well, Pharaoh let us go because Pharaoh was nice and Pharaoh was kind. Nor were they going to be able to say, Pharaoh let us go because we were wonderful and we were strong and we were the ones who got ourselves out of the situation. The glory was going to go to God. His was the glory to be given. His was the allegiance that was going to be owed, because his was the love shown, and his was the saving power. Now that is something that crops up again in the New Testament. It's something that has very strong New Testament parallels, and particularly in the New Testament teaching about salvation. And of course it is a kind of salvation that is going on here, about how we become reconciled to God, how we are made right with God, how our sins are dealt with, how we are delivered from that which drags us away from God and are brought into the kingdom of God. It's of God, not of us. John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13, where John says that God gave the right to people to become sons and daughters of God, not because they were born of a husband's will or of human pattern, but because they were born of God. John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you to be my disciples. Romans 3:21, Paul writes, a righteousness from God has appeared. Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 10, a great chapter and a great passage within it, in which Paul makes it clear over and over again that our salvation, our spiritual life, is something that is given to us by God. God made us alive while we were dead in our sins. We are God's workmanship, he says to the Ephesians over and over again. Salvation is of God, and that's what Moses was learning. His people's salvation was not of Pharaoh, and it wasn't their own doing. It was going to be of God. And for the rest of Old Testament history, it was going to be God who was given the glory and the praise for it. Now that is, in a sense, if you like, a point that Moses had to get his mind round. That is something that Moses just had to understand. That's a truth that Moses had to swallow. But it's not just a point that can be made. It's not just some truth that we have to understand mentally. These words, because of my mighty hand he will let them go, and these truths that lie packed up in those words, I am stronger than Pharaoh, the glory will be mine, not his. These words are words of salvation. They are words of encouragement. They are words to give Moses hope when everything seemed to be growing dark around him. When Moses seemed to be meeting a dead end with high cliffs on every side. When there seemed to be no way out of the situation, no way out of Egypt. Then these words are words of guidance and of immense help. When things seem to be in a salvationless rut, when God's promises seem to be bogged down in Pharaoh's clinging intransigence, when progress to the promised land was stuck in the mud of one man's resistance, and God says, hold on to this, Moses. Hold on to these words. Hold on to this truth. Cling on to them. Take them to heart. Remember them. Remind yourself of them. The obstacle to you being delivered will be removed because of my mighty hand. Hold on to the truth, Moses. When you feel like panicking, when you feel despondent and in despair, hold on to this truth that my promises will be fulfilled. And are there not many times in our own lives when we have to do precisely the same thing? When the situation that we face, when our own failures and our disappointments with ourselves, when our situations and our circumstances seem to be without solution, when there seems to be no way forward in our lives, then do we not need to do precisely what Moses was to do, to hold on to the Word of God, to cling on to it, to say, in a sense, though everything else fails, God has spoken. God has spoken. And he has said that he will help me. He has said that he will save me from my sins. He has said that he will forgive me. He has said that he will guide me. And he will show me the way ahead. He has said that he will be with me though all else fail me. Hold on to that truth. Cling on to that word. But it gets better, and there's more to it than just that. Because in the next section, in verses 2 to 8, God goes on and gives more encouragement to Moses and to the people. If verse 1 is primarily looking forward to what God will do and will do to Pharaoh, then verses 2 to 8 cast Moses' eyes back a little. Look back, Moses. Look at what I've done and at what I've said in the past. And let that encourage you for the future. When I was in my poster on the bedroom wall phase, which many of us go through, Someone gave me a poster, one of these nice ones that you can get in Church of Scotland bookshop or whatever, and there was a lovely sunset on it, which had beautiful colours, and which after about a year of the sunshine had bleached into this blue sunset. And the words on this lovely poster were these, and they've stuck with me ever since. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Now that's not a verse from the Bible, it's a verse from Ralph Waldo Emerson, or a line from him, and Emerson had particular ideas about who the Creator was and what he was like. But the truth applied in this situation still applies. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Now that in a sense is what God was saying to Moses in these verses 2 to 8 of the chapter. Look back, Moses. Look back at what I have said to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Look back at the promises that I have made to them. Look back at the way that I have revealed myself to them. And look back, Moses, even only over a few weeks, to the way that I revealed myself to you as Jehovah. Look back and take comfort and encouragement from what you see then. And then look ahead. And so God emphasizes to Moses the momentous nature of the events that we read about in chapter 3, of God appearing to Moses in that burning bush and giving him the name, his name, Jehovah. A name that wasn't revealed to Abraham or to Isaac or to Jacob. Something new is being revealed about God. I am in your situation, Moses, in a new way. Of course, God reveals his name, I Am, in the context of his work of delivering his people. I am their deliverer, their redeemer. I am the covenant maker. I am the helper. I am the hearer of prayer. The context in which that revelation of God's name comes sets, if you like, or the truth and the pattern for finishing off a sentence. Read it like this: I am dot dot dot. And look at the situation that is given to Moses in, and we see what comes after the dots. I am the deliverer of my people. I am their helper. I am the one who has heard their prayers. I am the one who is concerned about them. I am the one who will help them. Now that's something that happened frequently in Old Testament history. And little names keep getting added on to the name Jehovah in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, I am will provide. I am your provider. Jehovah Nishi, I am your helper in battle. Jehovah Shalom, I am your peace. And even people's names did that kind of thing. Took the word Jehovah, I am, and then set something after the dots. I am dot dot dot. So Jehoshaphat, one of the kings, Jehovah is judge. Jehonathan, Jehovah gives. Jehezekel, Jehovah is strong. Jehozadak, Jehovah is just. What do you need of me, Moses? Well, I am that, and I will be that for you and for your people. What is it that we need of God? Do we need comfort? Do we need help and strength? Do we need the sheer courage to face overwhelming grief or perplexity? Do we need guidance with our jobs or with jobs that we hope we will have? Do we need the strength to be patient and kind Do we need forgiveness and ourselves to become forgivers? Then I am is still our God. He is still the one who alone can meet our needs. He is still the one who, more than anybody else, knows what we truly need. He is the one to whom we should turn, as Moses had turned here in this part of the book of Exodus. And God reiterates the promise of deliverance and destiny from chapter 3, and he reiterates it here in terms of the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And then at the end of this passage of encouragement in verses 2 to 8, God says with astonishing emphasis, I am the Lord, as an encouragement to Moses. That godless man Pharaoh, he doesn't determine me, and he doesn't determine you. I am the Lord. And I'm not leaving you, Moses, to try and get yourself and your people out of this mess. I am the Lord. Your circumstances are not Lord. Your situation is not God. Your worries and your fears are not supreme in heaven and earth. I am the Lord. So Moses goes to the people, despondent and discouraged, and gives them the encouragement that God had given him, and they don't listen. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Are they not like us? The situation was so discouraging, the cruelty was so unjust and intense, that they could not even hear the word of God that was for them. Did that stop God? No. Did that stop God from helping them and saving them? Not one bit. Did their faithless belief turn God around? No. Did God show them his back? Never. Though they did not listen, God was still to save them and to persevere with them. We come back to the same point that Moses was learning himself from God in verse 1. The deliverance and destiny of the people didn't depend on them, but on God. Their eternal security with him lay not in the strength of their grasp of Jehovah, but in the strength of Jehovah's grasp of them. They were in safe hands, though they did not believe it. And so Moses and Aaron go back to Pharaoh. They go back with a clear word from God that they know and have been forewarned Pharaoh won't listen to. They go back nonetheless encouraged, deeply and fundamentally, with an encouragement that was to sustain Moses and Aaron through all the coming intransigence, through all the plagues that were to come, through everything that they were about to encounter, that God loved them and had committed himself to them in a covenant that he had repeated and would now be fulfilling. And no one and nothing could stop him. And this God is our God. Amen.